Well, this year, my husband and I decided to try something entirely new because we wanted a little movement in our life and a whole bunch of fun, and we really wanted to laugh, so we decided to pick up yoga. We got a lot of laughter. But an interesting thing about this yoga class, the instructor always begins by telling us that we are supposed to leave all of our troubles outside the door. That this 1 hour of exercise and silence is an oasis. It's an escape. But don't worry, all of our anxieties and worries and fears will be waiting for us patiently to pick up after class. Well, this escapist idea isn't just confined to yoga. I read a very interesting article on Disney's Magic Kingdom in Florida. It has yet become an even more magical experience of fantasy, where there's no problems and all your needs are met. Vacationing there now means receiving a magic band, a wristwatch sort of thing, that's hooked up into this high network of monitors and sensors that can be programmed to ensure that you get on every ride you wanted. It can pre-order your lunch. It can even ensure that you will find all those Disney characters your kids are dying to meet seamlessly, effortlessly, like magic. The point is to eliminate any points of pain, they call it. Any trouble, anything that might disappoint. See, this is a magical kingdom that plays out our fantasy of a world without trouble. But eventually, like the yoga class, we do go home. And our troubles were waiting patiently for us there. And we are still no wiser as to what's happening to us when troubles come. And we are no wiser as to how to cope. Our text for today, two of them, from James and from Paul, they tell us about the reality of life's sufferings. They face sufferings head on, the troubles and the failures that are definitely part of our reality. And they help us to get some clarity on what to do with this, to be these people of Christ's own character in the storms of life. So we're going to read first from James and then from Romans, and the majority of our sermon today will be on Romans. So here's James. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my friends, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And then we'll head off to Romans 5, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. This is the word of the Lord. This morning, as I was doing my devotions, and this wasn't actually part of my sermon at all, part of my devotions came today from my Calvin and Hobbes. And I was reading a specific section that I thought, oh, I hope you guys can see this because it's so funny. Calvin's dad decides to build his character by taking him camping. And do you see what's happening there? Rain. Rain and more rain. And they don't go home, they stick through it all. And I wonder, as we read James and Paul, do we think they're Calvin's dad? Do we think, oh, let's stick it out, it's good for us, it's going to build character? We hate character then. Who wants to sit in the rain the whole time? Well, today's text, James mentions these trials of many kinds. And Paul mentions our sufferings. Now, both of them certainly aren't shying away from all that we experience as truth. There certainly are troubles in our life, a whole cornucopia of sufferings that we experience, failures of our own, how we disappoint ourselves, and all that bombards us daily in our media and news, the violence that we do to each other, the violence that we do in community, the violence that we see happening through terrorism or political control and injustice. No wonder we seek plans to escape, even if it's just for an hour or for a whole vacation. Scripture doesn't seek escape from trouble. Consider it pure joy, James says, when you face trials. And Paul says, rejoice in your suffering. Instead of escape, they're placing suffering firmly within God's sovereign rule. See, there's a reality here that suffering often blocks us from understanding to gain that character of Christ that we're studying, this metamorphosis, this change of our own character. It's not through ease. Can't escape it. It's not through a trouble-free existence as much as we would want to crave that, this life of discipleship that we journey through together to become like Jesus. Is through suffering. Suffering is the catalyst for transformation. So how can this be? Well, first, all sufferings lead us to wonder, who are we? All sufferings first lead to a crisis of identity. Because many sufferings come through our own doing. They come through the ways that we fail. What we once thought we were, it's the way we acted. How we see ourselves, that's how we act. And then we reel from the shock when we fail. We are not who we imagined ourselves to be. And suffering that comes on us is sometimes not of our own doing, like illness. And we reel from the shock of that now becoming part of our identity as well. And the failures of others, well, they knock us off balance too. That violence that is done to us in word and in deed gives us confusion. And we experience all these feelings very personally, but we experience them here together as well, in community, when we together fail to live out who we thought we were, or we together experience oppression, we wonder, well, who are we in Christ then anyway? Well, that was Paul's world too, and James. The early church certainly suffered from loss of identity, for Rome was no easy empire to live in. Paul's answer begins with an identity transformed. He reminds us what suffering makes us forget, that in Christ we're new. That's been accomplished. We are fully saved by Jesus. He starts off in verse 1, since we have been justified by faith. So he's been teaching about this all before this chapter 5. The summary of chapter 4 was Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. That's the last line of chapter 4. See, that's where Paul begins. Since that is the truth. Since we have been saved, and our catechism says this, Christ has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood. He has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. Since we are fully forgiven and cleansed and made new, new creation is done. So all the failings, all the troubles, anything that comes our way that would distract us makes us forget. We're already fully reconciled to God. We live in peace with him. And that peace doesn't just mean an absence of trouble. It means the whole loud and rich text of shalom. It means full relationship, oneness with God, living in his family. Remember that, Paul says, because this comes first. Any troubles in life doesn't alter who we are. Well, if suffering is that catalyst for transformation, and first we're worried about our identity, suffering's very presence in our lives has us questioning where we are. Aren't we in God's kingdom? Then what's going on? Suffering's very presence shouts us, shouts at us, accuses us. Why is there suffering at all if the Messiah came? Why is there evil in our Father's world? We all wrestle with this. And not only Christians. All world religions wrestle with this exact question. And even those who believe in no God but the God of science wrestle with this question. And we may never gain full understanding of why. But perhaps a more interesting, more transformational question is, what do we do with it? What do we do with suffering? What does it mean about our understanding of our reality, of our context? And Paul doesn't shy away from that one either. He reframes our reality. He sees what Christ saw, that trouble and sufferings and failures don't alter God's reality. He says we're now in the presence of God, and this is verse 2. He says, through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. See, he's transforming our idea of where we are right now. Right now, today, we stand in the throne room of God as the forgiven ones, those that are holy and chosen and dearly loved. And what he wants us to see is what Jesus already knew. See, Jesus, fully in God's presence, fully one with his Father in heart and mind and soul, could resolutely set his face towards Jerusalem, towards the cross, because he knew his context. He was fully present with God, with his Father. He was always in God's throne room. He was always firmly held. And so whatever came, whatever suffering that needed to be endured, he remained steadfast. He persevered through it because he understood his reality. And it wasn't necessarily plain for all to see. It was only through the eyes of faith. And his eyes were set on the joy before him. So any suffering, any persecution, any loss, it was no shame. It was no assault on who he is or where he is. All could be endured because he understood he would be glorified with God, and he now lived in God's perfect presence. And we can see the disciple Stephen, the same sort of attitude, the same eyes firmly set on the joy before him. He endured shame and scorn and loss. His own community rejected him, made him stand in front of them, threw rocks at him until he died. And why could he accept that? Because he understood his context. And the martyrs throughout history, throughout all the centuries, have endured what they had to because they understood their context too. Nothing separates us from God. No suffering. We remain in his presence. No failing of ours. No failing done to us. No failing that we do corporately will change that. These are the foundational things, Paul says. This comes first. Because this is where our joy lies, in this firm and unwavering belief that in Christ we are made new and firmly held, and nothing will change that. Now, the world may shout accusingly at us when suffering comes. They can shout at us who represent Jesus Christ in this world, but they don't know this. They don't know that Christ has paid for our sins, and so we are free. They don't know that he is risen and the world is being made new, and that's our context. They don't know our hope. We're not wretches made by our own personal failings or the victims of our circumstance. And we can face trouble head on, like Paul and James are doing here in these passages. We can set our faces resolutely towards the cross for what we hope for, as Jesus did. And allow the presence of suffering now, trouble and failure, to grow us, to help us metamorph, to change us. Let them refine us, give us the opportunity to clothe ourselves with the character of Christ. So all suffering then, all trouble and trials, failures, they have a place in God's kingdom and in our journey of discipleship. James calls it the testing of your faith, the refining fire, if you will. It is the distilling of us, who we are, being polished and honed in all those ways that we seek to grow to be image bearers of God. So using those character traits that we talked about a couple of weeks ago in Colossians 3, we looked at compassion and kindness, gentleness, humility, patience, being people of forgiveness. What could that look like here now? Well, perhaps these things. We will not gloss over suffering, our own or others, for fear of shame. Christianity Today has an interesting article, and anybody who would like to read this further, I can hook you up with the link. It's called The Good News About Shame. It talks about how we all try to present ourselves in a certain way. I'll read just an excerpt. On Facebook, others' perceptions of us are both public and relatively permanent. You post something and everybody talks about it. People tag you. People talk about you. And if no one comments, that can be just as much of a source of shame. That personal screen, especially with its attached and always available camera, invites us to star in our own small spectacle. And as our social network chimes and blinks and buzzers with intermittent approval, we're constantly updated on our success or failure in gaining public affirmation. But having attracted us with the promise of approval and belonging, the personal screen can be just as easily heralding an exclusion and hostility. Now, these ways of imprisoning us and inhibiting our uniqueness, these are current ways, but we know these ways from before. We've always been caught in ways of gossiping and judging. These are just current. Suffering can produce in us a defensive character. But living humbly means creating this culture of no shame. We don't need to save face with each other. We don't need to wear this mask to distort who we are or post pictures to make sure people only see this. Who are we? We are the beloved ones of the Most High God, and we need no public affirmation, for Christ himself affirms us. And it could mean this. It could mean that we will not hide our sufferings from each other. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about being hidden and being exposed, being called out of the bushes of shame, and letting the Holy Spirit clothe us with Christ's own character, because failures and disappointments can create in us a bitterness, a hardness. But living gently means creating an environment that allows us to be seen in suffering, to be authentic, to let others in, to let them see that we don't always do it right and we hurt. It allows others in as well so that we journey together through dark valleys. It's that character of gentleness that will enable us to see the trouble without judgment so we can bear with each other. We can be those forgiving people we want to be. And that's a character of humility, as we've all fallen flat, haven't we? We've all failed. We've all failed each other. We've been hurt. We've suffered from another person's choices. But it can transform us to deal with each other gently. There's no room in this kingdom community for judgment. We've all sinned and fallen short of being those image bearers we're called to be. And it can mean that we will not isolate ourselves or ostracize others in troubled times. For all suffering compounds with the absence of concern. Living kindly can mean offering welcome in stormy weather. The misery of hardships, those difficulties that imprison us in loneliness. We need the presence of a people of Jesus Christ to remind us of who we are and where we are when we're suffering. with that hospitality of God that we've received, we can create space for each other's pain. Such welcome can turn the tide of trouble from fragmenting our community into intentionally seeking out each other. So instead of losing confidence, instead of our identity being broken down and losing faith that God really is present here with us, these personal and communal failures no longer define us. Only Christ. And it is suffering that helps us to take on that character. Suffering that produces in us a perseverance, a steadiness. And it happens through we. For both Paul and James, all they say is we. We rejoice. Our sufferings, our testings, our trials. For God knows how we're made. These clay pots, easily broken, he knows our trouble. He knows that suffering wears us down. It fractures our faith and it distorts our perspective. And so he gives us each other to pick us up, to encourage when we fall, to notice when we weep, to bring us back into community when we feel isolated, to welcome us when we're lonely. We can endure because we endure together. Together we laugh through tears. Together we find happiness in this kingdom community. No suffering, no failing is ever done alone. Even those sufferings that you choose not to share, even those sufferings that are not evident here in community, that are yours personally, you are in the community of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit surround you. You are always his. You journey with all sufferings with Christ. And so for the sufferings that we know that are shared, that are evident here, we do so in the community of Jesus Christ. So consider it pure joy then, brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, whenever we face trials of many kinds. Rejoice! Because suffering is the irritant that moves us from our assumptions and that our solidified identities to wonder, who are we really in Christ? It brings us to affirmation that we are his beloved ones, holy, dearly loved. And suffering is that irritant that moves us out of our assumed contexts, our own kingdoms, if you will, those realities that we've chosen to believe, and forces us again to look. Do we really believe we are in the kingdom of God now? And that we will be fully our hope at resurrection day? For Emmanuel is with us. The crucified and risen Christ has breathed out his own spirit on us and welcomed us into the full hospitality of God. So with all boldness, regardless of what we failed or what we suffer in this life, we are his people, welcomed into the throne room of the Most High God, whose doors have been flung open through Jesus Christ. This is our hope now. And it is our hope for a sure future. All sufferings, all troubles, everything you fail in is put in its place. They do not lead us. They do not define us. And they do not frighten us. For we are firm in God's love and in his presence and in his kingdom, ever surrounded by the hope of Jesus Christ. This is joy. It's bold confidence. So that even in stormy seasons, we can be sent out, gathered into this community so that we may move to others, free to take the risk of walking through suffering with others. Because there's no sting anymore. There's no stigma. It's all removed through Jesus Christ, and we've gained that freedom to venture out into the unknown, into the world, toward each other. So we can experiment, we can try new things, because this persevering character that trouble helps us put on frees us from the tempests of trouble. Who cares about failing? With all the fears of losing reputation and the worries about saving face no longer an issue, why wouldn't we want to try new things that we never imagined ourselves doing? There's no judgment. We're not known for our failures, so we can wonder anew what we can do together as community. For through Christ, we have the grace to risk failure and to suffer. So then perhaps in this week, you could take this with you. In your own bitter disappointments, in your own losses that have caused each of us to withdraw into ourselves, how has God opened us to see ourselves and each other with the new eyes of grace? And how has God opened the way for us to trust each other with all of our sufferings? And who can we share this gift of a community that will journey through trials and life's storms together? Bring that hope of Jesus Christ to all who don't know. For opposite to what our world teaches, we need no escape. Suffering is a catalyst for our transformation. Even in all that we suffer, rejoice. Nothing is outside the realm of God's love and His sovereign rule. And by the Holy Spirit, even as we suffer, we are being clothed, polished, honed with the character of Christ for the glory of God our Father. Amen. Let's pray together. Most loving Father, whose will it is for us to give thanks in all things and all circumstances, whose will it is that we will fear nothing in this life and that we will cast all our cares on you who cares for us. Preserve us from our faithless fears and all of the anxieties of our world so that no stormy clouds of trouble in this life can hide the light of your love made visible to us in Jesus Christ and here in each other, in a community focused on you. In all that causes us to suffer, we pray, Father, that the testing of our character refines us to reveal Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.